Years ago, I was coming down a Scottish mountain with my husband as darkness fell. My husband mentioned that we needed to be careful as there were rocky parts with steep drops. I immediately sat down and refused to go a step further until we had prayed. We asked God to keep us safe and show us the way down. We've slightly changed our direction and almost immediately came to a path. I was so glad to see that path and grateful to God for guiding us and taking us safely down the mountain and then home. God guides us on our journey through life. He wants to help us to discover his purposes and good plans for our lives and to choose paths that will take us safe home to his eternal kingdom. Life's a journey. We're all on the way somewhere, as are the people in our Bible passage today. There's a lot of comings and goings. There are four short scenes in which someone is going somewhere in response to the command of someone else. These scenes are written to guide God's people as they journey through life. We can think of this journey as a walk. The Hebrew word for walk, halach, is used 12 times in these verses. But in the translation we read, it's also translated things like go, went, leave. And in verse 18, it's used of Ahab following or walking after the idol god Baal. Most of God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel had been deceived into walking after Baal. They thought Baal was going to give them life, but Baal worship was destroying them, ruining their relationship with God and bringing death. So let's look at these scenes with lots of comings and goings and ask ourselves, how are these characters walking? Are they walking well? So who's walking well? Let's go right off to Zarephath for scene one. Sun and blue skies guaranteed, but I wouldn't recommend it as a holiday hotspot. There's Elijah. He's been away from home for 3.5 years, ever since he'd confronted wicked King Ahab and told him it wasn't going to rain until he, Elijah, said so. This was all part of God's rescue plan for God showing his people that he's the true God and gives rain and life, not Baal. Elijah's waiting, maybe wondering when God's going to send the rain and longing for his people to turn back to God and for the nightmare Baal regime to end. Then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. He went, just as God commanded. How quick are you to obey God? Scene 2. Back in famine-ravaged Samaria, we discover King Ahab, desperately concerned that he may need to kill his horses because of the famine. Well, don't all royal families love their horses? Maybe Ahab's not so bad after all. No, horses were symbols of military might in Ahab's day, like nuclear weapons, seen as a guarantee of security. In Deuteronomy, God tells kings not to trust in horses, flesh and blood, but to trust him. Ahab is trusting the things of this world to protect him, rather than in God. Ahab and his servant Obadiah go their separate ways in a desperate attempt to find grass to keep Ahab's cavalry alive. Ahab's horses are supposed to be keeping him alive. Where's all his grandeur and might and pomp now? He's walking away from God, a deeply selfish man, trying to save his horses for the sake of his power, prestige, and protection. Here he's seen as pathetic, helpless and hopeless. Ahab's people are dying in the famine. As he walked through the dry, dusty land, what signs of destitution, despair, desolation and death did he see? Did he notice? Did he care? Do we see and care about those around us who are suffering, going through hard times? Or are we too busy, too involved with our own troubles? How easy it is in times of crisis to try to save just our own skins. Ahab gets his servant Obadiah to help him. Now, Obadiah is over Ahab's household, likely with significant power and influence as a servant of the king, possibly second in command of the northern kingdom of Israel. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, but not Obadiah. He fears the Lord, not a little, but a lot. Wow. In the reading we had, it says he was very devoted to the Lord. The Hebrews actually uses the word fear, which I'll say a bit more about in a bit later. Obadiah is God's man and is in awe of him greatly. His name means servant of the Lord. And here's the proof of his faithfulness. He secretly thwarts Jezebel's kill all the Lord's prophets campaign by hiding not one or two, but 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves. Obadiah then obeys the king's command to find grass for the king's horses. Scene 3. Obadiah meets Elijah. As Obadiah is on his way, he bumps into Elijah and bows low to honor and greet him. "Is it really you, my master Elijah?" "Yes," Elijah replies. "Go and tell your master, Elijah is here." But this simple request turns brave Obadiah into a gibbering wreck. Elijah can't get a word in edgeways. He says, "What sin have I committed that you're sending me into Ahab's hand to put me to death?" Elijah only said, "Go and say Elijah's here." But Obadiah had lived through Ahab's violent and ferocious anger at the impossibility of finding Elijah. He's in no doubt that Ahab's rage could easily be reignited by any hide-and-seek games God may want to play with him. "Yoo-hoo, Elijah's here, Ahab!" Then God whisks Elijah away somewhere else, and Ahab goes and finds, no, he's not. If Elijah appears and disappears, Obadiah knows his master is very capable and likely to kill an innocent man, no matter how high up he is in his civil service. Obadiah conveys this information to Elijah and then repeats what we know already, that he's someone who fears the Lord greatly. Obadiah's reaction emphasizes Ahab's anger and wickedness, but it also emphasizes Obadiah's bravery. He's not immune from fear. He knows only too well what Ahab is capable of. He is willing to risk his life, but he doesn't want to die needlessly. You'll perhaps be relieved to know that wanting to be a martyr is not a requirement for joining the company of those who fear the Lord greatly. Elijah then reassures Obadiah that he will show himself to Ahab that day. So Obadiah goes to meet Elijah and tells him, and Ahab goes to meet Elijah. Scene 4. Ahab meets Elijah. So what's Elijah thinking as he heads off to meet Ahab? If he had any concern about meeting him before, Obadiah has just given Elijah a whole lot more reasons to be alarmed. Jezebel has killed many of the Lord's prophets, and Obadiah was terrified of Ahab's murderous rage. Elijah would have good reasons to be apprehensive. What's Ahab thinking as he goes to meet Elijah?
Just wait till I get my hands upon him. How dare he cause me so much trouble? He'll rue the day he told me it wouldn't rain.
Elijah comes into sight.
I imagine Ahab quickens his pace, bright red with anger, snorting with rage, flexing his fingers in anticipation of wrapping them round Elijah's neck. He sees Elijah. Is that you, you troubler of Israel?
A previous troubler of Israel had been responsible for the deaths of many of God's people and been stoned. But Elijah swiftly puts Ahab right.
I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.
Elijah, the humble prophet, who's been living in obscurity with a poor widow for many months, now commands the king, who meekly obeys. Now he, King Ahab, is the servant, doing Elijah's bidding, and finally doing something that God commands. So what do we think about these three characters? How well are they walking? Ahab is walking away from God. Don't walk away. Ahab's walking away from God after the idol god Baal. The minister David Clarkson preached as follows. Though few will own it, nothing is more common than idolatry. If we think of our soul as a house, idols are set up in every room. We prefer our own wisdom to God's wisdom, our own desires to God's will, and our own reputation to God's honor. Clarkson looked at human relationships and show how we have a tendency to make them more influential and important to us than God. I quote Rosariah Champagne Butterfield. One very difficult aspect of sin is that my sin never feels like sin to me. My sin feels like life to me, plain and simple. My heart is an idol factory, and my mind is an excuse-making factory. It's so easy to slip into something else becoming more important to us than it should, and taking God's place. We need to, above all, guard our hearts from anything that corrupts or displaces God from being our first love. Beware of being people pleasers, pleasure seekers, of me, myself, and I, seeking to find life in self-fulfillment. We can honor God with our lips, but live as if he's our servant and we're in charge. And what about all the things we can't live without? Do we bow down to the latest devices and smartphones? The other day I saw someone cycling along on the pavement with his eyes fixed on his mobile phone and both hands fixed on the phone too. I couldn't believe it. What sort of things are the people around us putting their trust and hope in? The government, the NHS, COVID vaccines, technology, human wisdom and regulations to save us from COVID or to save the planet. Under Ahab, because most of God's people had got into Baal worship, God stepped in and stopped the rain to discipline his people. It is a severe mercy. 3.5 years of famine. Surely many people had died. What's God doing around the world as people panic about COVID? What's he saying? Has our country walked away from God? What about the church? Is God allowing our current trials to discipline us? Could crying out to God together be one of the key things to be doing right now? Don't walk away from God by allowing first place in your heart to anyone or anything else. King David wrote in Psalm 20 that those who trust in chariots and horses are brought to their knees and fall. But those who trust in the name of the Lord, our God, rise up and stand firm. So if you want to fall and fail, trust in the things of this world. But if you want to rise up and stand firm, only lean on the Lord. By contrast, Obadiah was walking in awe of God. Obadiah feared God greatly. This is not the fear of someone hiding or running away in terror, but someone who loves and honors God and wants to be close. So he runs away from all that God hates and says not to do. So Obadiah walks in awe of God, despite his high position in corrupt King Ahab's government. We know he feared the Lord because he hid the 100 prophets from Jezebel. How dangerous was that? How daring? How expensive too, because he didn't just hide them, he fed them. I find this really challenging. Obadiah's fear of the Lord is shown not by the bad things he didn't do, but by this great act of mercy or rescue, which was personally very costly. If discovered, he would almost certainly have lost not only his job, but his life, and the lives of all his family probably too. Obadiah recognizes that Ahab's government and Jezebel are evil, and he doesn't comply, but resists in a way similar to those who hid Jewish people in Nazi Germany and others today who save and help others in danger, who speak up when they see things happening that shouldn't happen. So despite living in dark times and having a very ungodly boss, Obadiah walks in awe of God, in God's ways, rather than according to the evil plans of those who have authority over him. As I go through life, I regret the missed opportunities to speak words of life, to expose evil, to defend those being slandered, to rescue those perishing from hunger or because of injustice. I wonder if any of you can identify with that at all. Acts of mercy may begin in small ways, giving someone a drink or a sandwich. Maybe that's how Obadiah began. Is there anyone you can reach out to and rescue in even some small way? Then we think of Elijah walking with the word. The pattern with Elijah is clear. He hears God's word and he obeys. But first, he has to wait for God's word. He's in hiding for 3.5 years. I wonder if he was tempted to set off back home and just hope if he prayed hard, it would rain. Don't be tempted to rush ahead of God. Trust. If we want to walk with the word, with Jesus, we must actually follow him. This means hearing and obeying as well as following his example. The level of our effectiveness as Christians is directly related to the degree to which we learn to hear and obey in matters small and large, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. I know someone who one day felt very clearly that God wanted him to take a different route than he normally did on the underground in London. He didn't know why. But he followed what he thought was God's leading. Soon after, he discovered that at the very time that he would normally have been at King's Cross Tube Station, a bomb had exploded. How do we hear God like that? I'm not as good as I would like to be in that direction. We need to want to hear God, to seek him, to ask him to speak. Key is reading and listening to the Bible. And beware if we neglect to do something that God tells us. If we do that, we can become a little bit deaf to his voice. We can also learn to be sensitive to thoughts or words which have a little God label attached. And we very much need the Holy Spirit to help us. But the consequence of Elijah's obedience is that the tables are turned. Instead of hiding from Ahab, he is commanding him with authority. So, to summarize what I've said, don't walk away from God. Walk away from idols. Above all else, guard your heart. Walk in awe of God. Obadiah is a fine example of someone walking the way of the cross. He gives up, risks, and is willing to lose his life to save the lives of others. And walk with the word. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. The blessings of walking well are immeasurable and wonderful. God's presence, protection, provision, power are just a few examples. Who's walking well? Walking the way of the cross means being willing to face pain, shame, humiliation, and losing everything for Jesus. But, there are incredible blessings in this way. As we give up our lives, we regain them. We are given the everlasting love and life of Jesus, who promises never to fail us or to forsake us. We discover the joy of living in his presence. We behold his glory. Streams of living water will flow from within us. I don't believe we've received yet even half of what God wants to give us in terms of the fullness of life that he has for us. So let's seek for that. We're walking to meet our wonderful King of righteousness and to his amazing kingdom. We're to seek and to live in this kingdom as we walk towards it. We're walking home. This world isn't our home. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, big trouble. As the song goes, there will be days of darkness, famine, and sword. We can see major troubles around the world. The Bible tells us, though, as Jesus' coming gets closer, there will be increasing turmoil. But don't despair, don't be discouraged. Look up, for Jesus' coming is close. Any troubles we face will later be seen as light and momentary. Keep holding on to Jesus. Walk in awe of God. Walk with him. Trust and obey. He wants to lead us home, home to his eternal, everlasting, glorious kingdom of joy, justice, peace, life, love, a time of no more tears, sorrow, suffering, and death. But we need to choose to follow. So in the words of that amazing Stuart Townend song, there is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear. For For I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face. When sufferings cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Father, please speak to us now in this moment of silence and help us to say anything that we need to say to you now in the silence. Father, thank you that you hear our prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to hear your voice, to be strengthened and encouraged, to walk closely with you, and to know the joy of that. Deliver us and save us. Set us free from any idols, anything that is hindering us or keeping us from you. In Jesus' name, amen.